So if you got your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of you know this passage, the love passage. But it's okay, because we're going to skip over most of the love stuff and get to the end. So you'll be okay. We're going to start in verse 11 of chapter 13. And as I was thinking about what to share, you know, we just entered this new year, and it's amazing how time goes by so quickly. What would be appropriate for a new year, a start of a new year? And this came to mind, this end part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It talks about faith, hope, and love. And right here in the beginning, Paul is really exhorting the Corinthians to really, in a sense, grow up. In verse 11, it says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." In reality here, Paul is telling them, when you're a kid, you did things like a kid. You understood like a kid. You did things like a kid. Those of you that have kids, you know how this works. Just because you're 1 year older does not mean you're 1 year old. You're 1 year wiser. I can think back in college. Matt, he went to OSU. I went to U of O. I'm not ashamed of it. It took a while. It did, believe me. But I had this awesome idea when I was a freshman. I was going to, like Matt, go to Alaska. I was going to make my fortune in Alaska. I was going to drive up there in my 78 Volkswagen van. Do you know how far it is to Alaska? It's a long way. I didn't really know that. You know, on a map, it's very deceiving. Canada doesn't look that long. But man, 5 days later, I made it to Alaska in my Volkswagen van. I can remember my dad telling me, "Are you sure that you want to do this?" "Yeah, you don't understand, Dad. I'm going to go to Alaska and I'm going to make $15,000 in 2 months. That's more than I can make in 4 summers. Just being down here, you know, digging ditches, working construction." He said, "Are you sure you want to do this?" I said, "Definitely." So I headed off. I packed my Volkswagen van up. Had to take the extra gas can because, you know, my gas gauge went from full down to halfway, and then it just dipped to empty. So I never knew if I was really running out of gas. But I made it, and I can remember on the third day driving up there just thinking, what was I thinking? I cannot believe that I am doing this. I just drove 180 miles, and I didn't see anybody. And your mind starts playing tricks on you. You start thinking, what if people just forced me off the road? They would never know until they found my body that I was gone, out in the middle of nowhere. Things on the map that I thought were towns became campgrounds. I think, I'll stop here and get something to eat. There wasn't even a bathroom there. And I remember just thinking, this was the most foolish thing I had ever done. But then I got to Alaska and things kind of settled in. And I was going to not work in the cannery because that was, you know, you don't make as much money. I was going to unload fish off the boats. Well, as chance would have it, or maybe the Lord, that year was the worst fishing year in the Cook Inlet that they've had since that oil spill. So I made, I don't know, $1,500. So needless to say, after I drove back home, my dad, he could have said, "You know what? I told you that was an idiot idea." But I said, you know, he didn't do that. He realized that, you know what? I was not very wise doing that, but I gained some wisdom. And even like this, Paul is saying, you know what? Just because you're a kid, you're going to do things like a kid, but he wants us to grow up. This new year is time for us to mature in our walk with the Lord. Because when you're young in the Lord, you did things that were silly. You did things that maybe other people that were mature are going, "What's he doing?" And my hope and prayer for you tonight is that you would hear from the Lord and say, "You know what? I want to mature in the Lord. Not in a spiritual way so I can do Bible study, but in a way that's effective in God's kingdom. Where you say, you know what? I can hear God. I can believe God. I can do what God wants me to do because I know Him. That's growing up in the Lord. If I had listened to my dad, I probably wouldn't have gone to Alaska, but I didn't. I did a foolish thing, really. Cost him some money. Cost me some money. But I learned from it. I grew up. So here tonight, you might say, well, how is it that I can grow up? Three things: faith, hope, and love. Because Paul says that we need to abide, now abide, these three things: faith, hope, and love. Abide means to rest in these things. You want to grow up in your relationship with the Lord, you need to have faith, you need to have hope, and you need to have love. Three things that are often misunderstood. We have this tendency in Christianity to use terms but not really know what they mean. Faith, to many of you, I know to me before I started walking with the Lord again, was, you know, some kind of power that you could, you know, these guys on TV had. You know, you've seen them on TV, you know, one of the five channels that I get at home, TBN, you've seen those guys on there. They get this really cool voice, and they talk with such authority, with faith. Well, tonight, I want to demystify these words for you and say, I understand that. Yeah, I have that. I handle on that. See, faith is this. It's receiving and it's believing. Two things. Faith is receiving and it's believing. First thing, faith is receiving. See, Jesus would go up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. He would take Peter, James, and John and say, hey, you come up with me. And as he went up there, God came down, the light shone, they saw God, it was awesome. But what I want to concentrate is what happened down the hill. Well, what was happening down there was a man came with his demon-possessed son and said, you need to cast this demon out. To the other disciples that were left behind, they were probably feeling a little bad. We didn't get picked. Peter, James, and John, man, they always get picked. We get stuck back here with the baggage. We're stuck here. We don't get to do the fun stuff. And all of a sudden, hey, ministry time. This guy has a demon pissed on, and we can do something with this. And so here he comes, and they do their what they should do. They pray, and nothing happens. And there's a crowd gathered by the time that Jesus, James, John, and Peter come down the mountain. And they come up to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, we brought this boy, this man, he has a son. We brought him to your disciples to cast him out, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus' response, he says, you faithless generation, how long do I have to be with you? And he tells them this interesting parable, kind of a parable in a sense. He says, if you had the mustard seed of faith, that big, and you guys all know a mustard seed is the smallest seed known to man in the vegetable kingdom, you know, this little dinky thing. If you had that, you could move mountains. And I don't know about you, but as a kid, I can remember looking at Beacon Hill in town thinking, is that possible? Can I really do that? I mean, if I really had that small, tiny, microscopic faith, I could move Beacon Hill. That would impress people. And Jesus says to them, if you had this little, tiny, tiny bit of faith, if you did, you could move that mountain. You could say, be removed, and it'd be removed. Whoa. But he says, and he casts the demon out, but he says, but this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. You might be saying, I'm not following you on this. How does this have to do with faith and receiving? This is what it has to do with. They did not have that in themselves to do what Jesus had power to do. Well, what do you mean? It's like this, in India, when we went there, the last day, we'd done a lot of things. The last night, we unloaded a log truck of logs by hand. It wasn't fun. It was Mark's fault, really. Where are we sitting? We unloaded a log truck. We got done just in time to take a shower and go off to church. Drive 3 hours to go where we're going to do church. So Matt had already left. And see, when you're in India, they really have this sense of, formality. There's, when they introduce, there's Pastor Matt. and then all the rest of us. It was like, this is Pastor Matt, and you know, and you could tell it was, there was Matt, and then there was the rest of us. So when he left, all of a sudden I became the exalted guy. I was like, here's Pastor Aaron. And even though I wasn't a pastor, you know, they started calling me pastor. So here we are, we're going to church, and Pastor Aaron is going to share the word. So we go, I share the word, and afterwards, you know, I'm feeling pretty good about it. You know, people looked like they were listening, and it was good. And then afterwards, they come forward, man, they want prayer. You don't even have to ask them. They come forward, they want prayer for, you know, school, and my studies, and my stomach hurts, and I don't have enough food, and all this stuff. And so there's all these people jammed in here, because earlier in the week, we'd gone to a few different, these refugee camps. These people from Sri Lanka had come over, gone on a boat, they came over there, and they were living in these houses, in this kind of a big communal house. And we'd gone to different ones, and we told them that if they come to church on Sunday, that we had some stuff for them. They wanted some mosquito nets and whatnot. So there's all these people in this church, and all these people are coming forward, they're wanting prayer. And Billy's standing here, and he's saying, well, this person wants prayer for this. Okay. And so I pray for him. And then JD was over here, and he would tell him, JD, this person wants prayer for this. And there's a few of us praying. So we're praying for people. And all of a sudden, I hear Billy praying. And he's standing next to me. And I kind of sense someone falling on the ground. And I kind of look down with my eye. I'm like, this lady's laying on the ground. And the first thought is like, oh, no. It's a Benny Hinn thing. He's slaying in the spirit. He's pushing people down. That was my first thought. I looked and I was like, oh no. Got done praying and I looked over and he's down on the floor and she's there. And I look over at JD and I said, what's going on? He said, I don't know. I said, is he pushing them down? I don't know. I don't know if he is. Like, okay. So he gets up and he's like, and what's going on, Billy? This lady, she came and she said she felt weird since she came here from Sri Lanka. Something's not right. And so I prayed for her, and when I said Jesus, she fell on the ground. She has a demon. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. And I'm thinking to myself, there's demons and whatnot. I'm not an unbeliever in that. I believe there's Satan and demons and whatnot. But, you know, we don't encounter those every day, you know? And so when he's saying that, my I'm thinking, yeah, she probably, I'm still thinking he pushed her down. I know, that's what he did. He pushed her down. And so she stands back up, and her husband's there. She's a young girl, a young guy. And he says, yeah. And so she, you know, as soon as I said Jesus, she just fell on the ground. I'm thinking, yeah, right. And so I'm standing there, and he says to her, he says something, and he says, Jesus. And I'm not joking. She curled her head back and fell on the ground. And I thought, oh, whoa, this is amazing. And my thought was, what's he going to do? He gets down on the ground, and I can remember that he looks up at me and he goes, Brother Aaron, you're going to have to cast a demon out. What? I remember thinking, is there someone else behind me? I looked, and Dan has his video camera, you know? And I'm like, I don't think he's wanting to do that. And I remember thinking, I haven't prayed and fasted. This is the story that came to my mind, Matthew 17. I haven't prayed and fasted. In fact, I've eaten more food the last week than I have in 3 months. There's no way this demon is coming out because I haven't done what I'm supposed to do. And I'm sweating. I'm serious because this lady, I just saw her. She's, wow. So I said, okay, I'll pray. And so I prayed. What happened? She seemed to be fine. Now, I tell you that because of this. Faith is not saying, I am able to do that. I can do that. I am the demon slayer. I can cast out demons. I've come to church tonight. If any of you have demons, you come forward. I can cast out. Voice, vocal inflection you have to use. You have to put your hand right in the middle of their head and push. That's what you have to do. That's chapter 9. Guess what? Jesus had given them authority to cast out demons. He'd given them authority to go and do this. And they couldn't do it. Why is that? Because they were not receiving it from him. They were saying, we can do this. This is, yeah, I can do that. I'm able to do that. And Jesus would say, it takes prayer and fasting. What is prayer and fasting? Prayer and fasting is this. Prayer is getting on the same page as God. Prayer isn't going and saying, I want you to do this and this and this and this and this. And, you know, check back with me if you can't do them, Lord. It's, what is it that you want to do? I have this situation. What do you want me to do in this situation? It's checking in with him. Fasting is this. Is denying yourself. Whoa, deny myself. I don't like to deny myself. I like to indulge myself. So it's receiving from him. Faith is receiving. And he shows that this demon didn't go out, not because they didn't have the power, but because they didn't get the power from Jesus. They thought, man, we have the power. He gave it to us in chapter 9, and it just kind of continues on. We have the ministry of doing this. And it's a snare to people when you start saying, I can do this. I am the Bible teacher. I am the doorkeeper. I am whatever it might be. It is the Lord that's given you the ability to do that. Faith is receiving from him, okay? Number two, it's also believing. Because just because you receive does not mean that you are going to believe it. Well, what do you mean? Jesus would, in John chapter 13, the last night that he's alive, they had the Last Supper. They go up to the upper room and they're all waiting. For what? For someone to get up, grab the towel, grab the soap, get the water, and wash feet. Now, we don't really do that much here. It's, you know, we wear shoes, we have socks, we like to, you know, it's, you know, touch feet. It's not nice, you know, it's kind of yucky, you know. But in those days, when you would come to a house, you would wash, they would have a servant that would wash your feet because it was nice. If you ever had someone wash your feet, it's pretty nice, really. It's pretty nice, it's comfortable. You know, wow. I didn't know my feet were that dirty. You know, it's nice. But here, they're all waiting because why? The servant that was the lowest would be the one to do it. So they're all sitting around. Who's going to do it? I'm doing it. How about you? I remember I got to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. I was closer. Yeah, I know. What about you? No. And they were waiting and waiting and waiting. I can almost imagine it being uncomfortable. You know that silence when it's like someone needs to do something. And Jesus got up. Oh, talk about uncomfortable. The last person we would think is him getting up. He girds himself with the towel. It says he comes. He washes their feet, all of them. And then he says something interesting. He says, I being your teacher do this to you. You need to do this to other people. And then he says, if you know these things, it's interesting because I never caught this before. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I used to always think it said, blessed are you if you know them and you do them. But it's, if you know them, blessed are you if you do them. See, faith is receiving from the Lord. You guys are receiving. You receive on Wednesday and Sunday. Maybe you go to a Friday morning Bible study. Maybe you go to a midweek, whatever. You guys are receiving the word. I'm receiving it. I'm receiving it. I'm receiving it. But if you don't believe it, guess what? It's really pretty pointless. When you walk out of here tonight, if it doesn't sink into your heart, if it doesn't become part of who you are, then it's pointless. It's just knowledge. It's just a nice story. It's just a bunch of theology. It's not reality. See, the children of Israel, they were not able to enter the promised land because they didn't what? Believe. It's really interesting. When you first walk with the Lord, you don't really have a problem with believing the Lord. You just don't. I can remember when I first started to walk with the Lord again after I went to U of O. Yes, I had some issues at U of O. But when I came back and I started walking with the Lord, things were just kind of miserable. I had a job where I sat next to this lady that complained all the time. She complained about me. She complained about the work. She complained about the other workers. Not only that, she chain smoked. And she was sitting like 5 feet away from me. It was miserable. I had a girlfriend that just, I knew that I shouldn't have, but I just was lonely. It was miserable. My life was miserable. But I started going back to church. Things were good. Wednesday night, I'd go out to Applegate. Wow, this is awesome. I come back home, and man, it's miserable. And I remember I called my mom one day from work, and I said, I'm just going to move to Portland because I hate this job. The girlfriend thing, I can't get rid of her, so I just got to get away. And it was not my wife, so. And my mom said, you know what you could do? You could do this. My brother was at home that day. He said, ask her, ask him, ask him. And she said, I don't know. Because I've always been the one to do crazy, stupid things in my family. And she says, well, you know, you could go down to Mexico to this orphanage and study the Bible. I've been going back to church for like a month. And I said, it can't be any worse than this now. So sure. And so I went. I went. 2 weeks, I went to church. I met the guy. He said, hey, you want to go? I said, sure. What do I need to bring? I just show up with a sleeping bag and some clothes and bring your money. Okay. Went back to work. I quit. You know, it's this construction job. I'm the office manager. I tell him, hey, you know, I'm going to Mexico. Why? I just learned the Bible and just, you know, take care of orphans. Wow, crazy. Yeah, it's crazy. So off I went. And I think sometimes when we first walk with the Lord, things are like that. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, guess what happened? They came up to an obstacle. And what happened? They complained. This is awful. Moses, you brought us out here. We're going to die. And then the waters came open, and they didn't go, I don't know, should we go through here, or should we turn? And they looked behind them, and what's there? The Egyptians. Okay, you know what? That's a good option. Let's do that. And so they go. They get further out. Man, we're thirsty. They complain. They hit the rock. The water comes out. That's a good spot. I think we'll drink right there. All the way through, God's providing for them. They don't really have. Let's do it. Then they get to the promised land and they do this. Let's go and see what it's like first. They go in, they send the spies, and they come back. Let's think about it. I don't know. And it's funny that the longer that you walk with the Lord, I'm convinced it's harder sometimes to just follow Him. Because you have all the knowledge. Well, I haven't really heard confirmation from the Lord. You get all these new words. Confirmation in the Word. Confirmation from His people. Confirmation in my heart. I don't have peace. I don't have peace. If I don't have peace, I can't do it. You ever heard that? You ever said that? It's funny how we get these cliches that keep us from what? Believing the Lord. Real easy way to do this. Believing is this, to be living His Word. Believing is to be living. Because if you just say, I believe, if you're not doing it, you really don't believe the Lord. You really don't. As hard as that may seem, you really don't. I don't want to do this. I believe the Lord's going to help me. And then you do it. You don't really believe it because you would be living it. Like Jesus said in John chapter 13, blessed are you if you do these things. Not if you know them, but if you do them. So faith is this. It is receiving from the Lord, because we need to receive His Word. But it is believing. It's to be living what He tells us to do. Moving on. We have faith. Now we have hope. Hope. Two things here. Hope is to be expecting and investing. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance of things hoped for. As you start to put your faith into action, you receive from God. You say, wow, I'm receiving. Now I'm believing. I'm living it out. I'm allowing Him to live it out in my life. Now you start to expect Him to do things in your life. You start to say, you know what? God really does want me to love people. I didn't think He did, but I'm believing He does now. I'm expecting Him to help me to love people. I'm expecting Him to help me love my wife. I'm expecting Him to help me train up my kids in the way they should go. I'm expecting Him to do these things. And it's funny how when we start to expect Him, your life starts to change. Because the hope that you have is like, oh, I sure hope I was like you. I hope I was like him. Pretty soon I'm expecting God to do the same thing in my life that He does in Matt Everly's life. I expect Him to do the same thing in my life that He does in John Corson's life. I expect God to do great things in my life. Because as you take in His Word, as you believe you're living it out in your life, that you believe, pretty soon there's substance to your life. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. You start to expect Him to do things. It's awesome. I have 3 boys. 6, 4, and 8 months. Some of you guys know some of my boys, my 2 boys, that run around and get crazy sometimes. But they know things about me. They expect things. Why? Because of what I do. They know that when we go swimming up at the gym, if they say, you know what, Dad? I think that you should stop at Ray's on the way home and buy ice cream. You know what? They're pretty accurate on that. They know. Or if they say, you know what? Even better. How about if we just stop at Dairy Queen and I just get a hot fudge from me and Christian can get a hot fudge and you get that other thing you get, whatever it is. That's a good idea. Now, they think they're coming up with these ideas. I've already thought about it. We went swimming last night. And before we even left, I thought, I need to go and get some ice cream on the way home. Because I just like ice cream. I need to do that. We got done and John said, hey, you know what? I was thinking maybe you'd go to Ray's and get some ice cream, Dad. That's a good idea. Did we do that? Yeah. And he's also expecting this. That when we get home, he gets some. He's expecting that. Why? Because in the past, his desires have been fulfilled. It's the same thing with the Lord. We say stuff to him, hey, Lord, you know what? I was expecting you to help me with this. And he already knows he was going to help you with that. He just wants you to realize that he's there to do that for you. See, a lot of times we think things are so far off. Man, I can't wait for this thing to happen when there's so many things right here. It's a living hope that we have. That when we start expecting God to do things in our life, man, things change. But not only that, not only is expecting, it is investing. What do you mean investing? Well, in 1 Peter, I want to read this to you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says here that he's begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. The hope we have is a living hope, to an inheritance. An inheritance that's incorruptible, it says, undefiled, and does not fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven. There is a bank account in heaven for you that you can invest your life in. You can invest your time in. See, growing up as a kid, I don't fault my mom for this, but growing up as a kid, she told me, when you get to heaven, there's going to be this giant movie screen there. And it's going to show every single thing you've ever done. And I thought, that sounds like hell. What kind of God does that? I mean, at that age, I was probably 15. I'm thinking, my movie's at best rated R right now. What's it going to be when I get older? Oh, man. And not only everything you've all done, but everything you've thought. Oh, my gosh. And I could have this vision. I can remember even laying in bed at night thinking, just a sea of people watching this giant Omnimax, you know, match screen of my life. Everything I've thought, said, done. And people just going, you are a loser. I can't believe that. And I can remember thinking, this is bad. Now, did it work? Did it scare me? It scared me a little bit. But this is, I want to correct that. I want to correct that. If some of you out there have thought that, if your mother's scared you like that, I want to correct that for you. Because there is a judgment. There's two judgments, okay? There's this judgment, the Great White Throne judgment, the one I just told you about. I'm not going to be there, okay? And you won't either. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, that He's taken away your sins, you will not be at the Great White Throne judgment. You won't. Your sins, they're gone. Okay, but there is one judgment that you will be at. It's called the Bema Seat. And it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It speaks like this. The Bema Seat was this. When people ran a race, they would go before the judgment seat, the Bema Seat, to receive their reward. See, there's no movie about my life. And if there is, it's only the good things. I like that. But it says in 1 Corinthians that we will be building with some different materials. We have jewels and gold and silver to build with, or we have wood, hay, and stubble. And what they'll do is there'll be this thing, whatever it is, this, you know, some will look really good, you know, like my brother's, he's such a craftsman, he's perfect, mine will look, you know, yeah, it's good enough, you know, it'll be there, it'll stuck together with glue and duct tape. And God will say, okay, we're going to test this. I said, well, it looks pretty good. Yeah, but let's see what it looks like when we test it with fire. Ooh, fire. And it says that it'll burn away all the stuff that's not valuable. And we'll be left with, you know, some of us, hopefully I have at least like one little piece of gold when it's all done. But that's what our reward will be. See, we're investing things. Now you might say, yeah, that wood, hay, and stubble, and that gold, jewels, what? That stuff, what is it? The crowns, I've heard about that. I don't wear crowns. I don't know anybody that wears crowns except kings. And I mean, what are you talking about? Building this thing? What is it going to be? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. When you get to heaven, you'll want one. You will want one. When you get to heaven, you'll want crowns. You will. I guarantee it. Why? Because God says it's important. And if God says it's important, regardless if you think, it's just not my style, I don't wear that stuff, you will want it. And that, guys, is how we invest in heaven. What do you mean, how we invest? What you do in this life is an investment in heaven. In whatever way it comes out, the gold, silver, jewels, whatever that is, you're investing in heaven. By doing what? How does this have to do with hope? Like this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So you're expecting God to do things. But then when you do the things that He is doing through you, and you're just believing and you're just doing, guess what? That's investing in God's kingdom. Really? Yeah. Can you believe it? What a deal is that? You do the things you really want to do because they're really good for you, and then He gives you reward for it when you get to heaven. Wow, that sounds like a good deal. Yeah, it is a good deal. It's a really good deal. It's an awesome deal. And you might say, that's too easy. I need to do something that's difficult. I need to live for God. You do need to live for God. Do what He says, and then He rewards you for it. Do what He says, He helps. Excuse me. Do what He says, then He helps you do it, then He rewards you for it. I don't know about that. Those of you that have kids know that's the way it works. Why? Because when my kid does what I want him to do, I am happy. I am ecstatic. And I want to reward him. For what? For doing? Yeah. Why not? I don't know how many times I say, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, you will not. Fill in the blank. If you don't calm down, you will, you know. If you don't get your hand out of your food, whatever it might be. God wants to reward you. Why? Because He's a good God. And that hope that we have when we start expecting Him to do stuff and we start seeing that in our life, that automatically we start investing in eternity. It's an awesome thing. So not only are we living a life that's full, we're also storing up things for the eternity. It's a good deal. Moving on, lastly, love. Love. I think one of the most difficult things in life to do, love. You might think, oh, I have no problem with that. I'm a loving kind of guy. You might be. But I think when you love God's way, it's difficult because it's not in you. It's not in you to love like He wants you to love. But love is two things. Love is reflecting and love is responding. Love is reflecting who He is. It says in 1 John that God is love. We're to reflect who He is, His characteristics. And I love that because it says that He is love. Not He chose love or He wants to be love. He is love. It's just who He is. And He wants us to reflect who He is. I live next door to my brother. And he's got three kids. And I have two kids. And sometimes they play out in the cul-de-sac. Running around, doing this and that. And just recently, we've had kind of a change in our neighborhood. We've had some older people move out and some younger people move in. And so it's kind of a different mix from before. People are kind of outside. Before, they were just, you know, kind of doing their thing. And so here's my two boys and my brother's two boys and a girl, and they're running around and whatnot. And I come home and my wife says, yeah, they were down on the corner. And this new family had moved in there. And a lot of times I tell my kids stuff not thinking they're going to do it, you know. Anyway, so they're down on the corner. And they somehow, I don't know how, but they started talking to this kid. He was kind of, you know, like a teenager. And the parents, they were outside, and they started telling him, hey, do you know Jesus? You know Jesus? And they're saying, no. And they started witnessing to him. Here's my six-year-old, you know, and, you know, my niece, she's nine, just, you know, telling him about Jesus. And pretty soon, they're like, hey, you know, we don't believe this. And they're like, you need to know about Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know about Jesus. And pretty soon, the dad told him, you need to go home, okay? Get your stuff, go back to your home, get out of here. And so they came back. From then on, well, actually, I came home and my son, John, said, yeah, he told me, kind of told me about it. I said, well, they just don't know Jesus. They're just lost, okay? They're just lost. It's okay. So from now on, they are known as the lost family. We drive by their house the other day. I turn onto our street. We're driving by, and he's like, my son John says, there's the lost family's white van. They don't even have names anymore. This the lost family. Now, in their zeal, they want them to be saved, but are they really reflecting God's love? Nah. Not really. They don't understand it yet. Even if I tried to explain it to them, you know, you can't just go and tell them, you need to know Jesus or you're going. Is it true? Yeah, it's true. It's definitely true. But we need to be reflecting God's love. Reflecting God's love. It's difficult to do that to people, with people. Oh, it's easy to reflect God's love to people that love you back. People that are nice to you. People that do things that you want them to do. Wow. And you might pat yourself on the back and think, I am such a loving person. I read 1 Corinthians 13, that beginning part, Aaron, and I do all those things. I'm patient and I'm kind. I don't think evil. I don't parade myself except for when I'm talking about how loving I am. Other than that, I don't. I do all these things. I am so loving. This is when you really know that you're loving. When you get someone that's really nasty. Have you ever done that? Lord, I want to be more loving. And then you go to work and someone just chews you up and down. Lord, I asked you to help me to be loving. And you sent me people that are miserable and nasty. How do you expect me to love people like that? God says, I'm going to show you how to do that. I'm going to show you what it means to love people. When I worked, I've done a lot of jobs. I've had a lot of jobs. I had a lot of flexibility in my life. I've done a lot of different things. But one of my jobs I had was I worked in a coffee shop up in Portland. And it was, actually it was in Newburgh. So we had all the people that worked in this coffee shop were going to school at George Fox University, which is, most of you know, a Christian college, Christian university. So I'm getting all of these Christian workers. And so here I am. I'm the day person. I've gone to college already. I'm here to work. You know, and I get these people and they're lazy. My goodness, they show up late. What happened? My alarm didn't go off. Is that my problem? First thing they do, they come in and they come in late and then they make themselves a drink as if, you know, they're a customer. And I can remember getting just, I'd have to hold their hand. There's nothing to do. What do you mean there's nothing to do? You can clean the floor. You could do a number of things, you know, except stand around. And there was one guy in particular that just bothered me. In fact, he was from Grants Pass. And I thought, man, I'll get along good with this guy. But no, he was lazy. He was disrespectful. And one day, I'd had enough. because someone had come in and he didn't like her. She said something to him and he didn't like it. And under his breath, he called her name that I can't repeat. And I heard him. I was the only one that heard him. And after everyone left, I took him aside and I said, and I really let him have it. I said, don't you ever talk like that again. I don't. And the whole time, now, mind you, I'm living in Newburgh. The reason I moved there was to help Jim Corson when he started a church up there. So I'm inviting people to church, okay? Inviting people to church. I want them to come to church. Come to church where I'm at. And here I am. I'm letting this guy have it. Finally, I'm feeling good about that. That lazy, good-for-nothing kid. He's just, you know, now maybe he'll work a little harder. And I walked away, and the Lord said, would you want to go to church where you're at? No, I wouldn't. Would you, Aaron, you know you've been inviting him to come to church because you know he's not really walking with the Lord. Would you want to come to church if it was you in his shoes and you were inviting him? No, because there wasn't a whole lot of love in my life. Was I right? Oh, I was right. Was I righteous? Oh, I was righteous. Did I bring judgment upon him? Oh, yes. But was I loving? Not at all. And so I had to go back. I had to apologize. I said, hey, can you come here for a second? And he looked at me like, yeah, are you going to give it to me again, huh? Yeah. And he walked over and I apologized to him. I said, you know, what you did was wrong. But what I did was wrong too. And sometimes love is like that. You have to do things that don't come normally to you. When your wife says, do you want to pray about that? And your reaction is, no, I don't. I want to be mad. Loving is usually the opposite of what you normally do. Reflecting God and who He is. It's not an easy thing because it goes against what you are, who you are. We live for ourselves. We want to enjoy what we have. We want to indulge ourselves. And God would say, you need to reflect who I am. Not only that, we'll wrap it up here. Reflecting Him, but it's also responding to Him. What do you mean responding to Him? Well, back to John chapter 13. He would say this to His disciples after He washes their feet, after He tells them, man, if you do these things, blessed are you if you do these things. But He goes and He ends with this interesting thing. He says, they will know you are my disciples by your Christian t-shirts that you bought last week. No? They'll know you are my disciples by the cross you wear around your neck. They'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. How do you respond to people that are in the church? Well, what do you mean? How do you respond to them? Because God wants you to respond with love. Because that will tell people, that's who I follow Jesus. We need to be people that are attractive, so attractive that they just want what you got. You don't understand. I can't do that. These people are mean. God doesn't say that. Love people unless it doesn't work for you. Love people, but if they don't love you back, just don't worry about it. He tells you to love people so that others will know who He is. See, this new year can be something that can be really revolutionary in your life, in your walk with the Lord. We make resolutions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to quit whatever. I'm going to start exercising. But I would tell you this. God would say not so much make a New Year's resolution, but it's a New Year's revolution. A sudden, radical change. What do you mean? You start to what? You start to receive from the Lord. You start to believe the Lord. You start to expect Him to do things. You start investing in things that are eternal. You start to reflect who He is. You start to respond in the way that He would. That, guys, is how you change your community. That's how you change your house. That's how you change what goes on inside you, by doing what God wants you to do. It's nothing magical. It's nothing mystical. It's just really practical. That God would want you to be a congregation that's full of faith. That just says, man, I'm going to take God at His word. I'm going to see what, I'm going to do this. But man, it sure is, doesn't seem like it'll work, but I'm going to try it. A congregation that hopes, that says, man, I'm expecting God to do great things because He's great. A congregation that loves, because when you love, that changes people's hearts. That changes who they are, because that's attractive. Judgment, it's not so attractive. Condemnation, not really. Anger, wrath, no. Righteousness, not really. Love, that's attractive. We like that. We want that. And so for you, for this year, consider these things. What would God have you to do in your family? What would God want you to do personally in your own walk with Him? And maybe tonight you say, you know what? I know there's things in my life that I should have believed God in and I haven't been. Or you know what? I should have been investing in this, but I've been investing in all different kinds of stuff in life. I know I should have been loving people, and I have not been doing that. God would say to you, that's okay. I want to see you do better. I want to see you go further. And He would want you to say, tonight, He want to say to you, just start walking again. Start seeing what I'll do. The doors that I'll open. The things that I'll change in your life. And you'll see that God is bigger than you thought He was. You'll see that God loves you more than you thought He did. And you'll see that God comes through in the things that He says. So tonight, I want to have the leadership come up front. Because I don't want you to leave tonight without the opportunity to come and say, you know what, I need you to pray for me. I want to be someone that expects the Lord to do stuff in my life, and I don't. I want to be someone that loves people, and I'm not. I'm a cranky person. I'm just that way. And I don't want to do that anymore. I'm someone that knows that I should be doing this, and I haven't really been living that. I need that. I would hate for you to leave tonight and have this just be right here. Because like I said to begin with, if it's only here, it doesn't do any good. And when we pray and we invite the Lord in, that'll make it flesh out in your lives. So I want the leadership to come up here. And if you say in your heart, man, I need that, come up here and get prayer tonight. Tell them, I need you to pray for me. I need you to help me with this. It may be with your kids. It may be with your boss. It may be with your coworkers. It may be with a number of things. But I want this year to be this for us at Edgewater Fellowship, where we see people changed because, not because we have a great building, because we don't. I mean, it's nice, but it's not even ours. Not because we, you know, have great music. Not because we have great teaching, but because we love people. And people know that. I was back at those doors just this last Sunday, looking in, waiting for Matt to get done, the second service, and I heard some guys talking down there. It was funny because they said this, you know what, this church isn't even like a church, really. It's like, it's cool, it's fun. You know, I like coming, it's enjoyable. But yeah, it really is. In fact, they actually do stuff that they say. Yeah. I found that out too. And I'm listening to him go back and forth. I said, that's what it's all about. Because church isn't Bible study, guys. We do need Bible study because we need to know the Lord. But that's not the thing. Church isn't giving necessarily. Church isn't making sure all the poor are taken care of. Church is having a relationship with the Lord and loving other people. That's really what it boils down to. Take the word, apply it to our lives, and it should work out. Sometimes it's going to be with helping this or that, whatever it is. It's got to be loving, though. And I love that I heard guys say that, because that was their observation. Man, these guys really care about us. That's awesome. So tonight, if you need prayer, and I know some of you do, don't miss the opportunity. Believe that God's going to hear you. Believe that God's going to change you. Believe that God's going to do something different. And see what he does. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the one that changes things. Lord, we thank you that you are the one that enables us to do these things. I pray for these folks tonight, that your Spirit would empower them to love people. We know your word says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we want to be a church that believes you, Lord. And we want to be a church that expects you to do great things. But above all, Lord, we want you to help us to be a church that loves people. That people would know us by our love one for another. Help us to do that, Lord. Help me to do that. Lord, bless these people tonight. May you bless their families. Bless the things that you put before them. Lord, may you open doors for them that no man can shut. And that they would be able to walk through with confidence, knowing you're going to see them through. So Lord, may you bless them tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I could have the leadership come up here front. Man, if you need prayer, come up tonight. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. God bless you guys.